What's the difference between evangelism and discipleship? Because there is a difference. Evangelism has to do with making the gospel known. We evangelize whether or not people respond to it. The Great Commission is that we make disciples. And the gospel story, the evangel, is what Jesus has done for us. Discipleship is what Jesus is doing in us. You see, God's got a goal. The goal is to conform you to the image of his Son. And his purpose is not to zap you with that at death or at the end of the age, but for that work to begin in you now. Well, you know, a lot of the book of Philippians has to do with that, has to do with what it will look like as we're conformed to the image of Christ. And today in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, the Apostle Paul takes up a topic that might be surprising for you to find out was as significant for them in their day as it is for us in ours. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, this is the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. God's word. Pray with me. Father, we desire that. We desire that you, O God of peace, you Prince of peace, would be with us, would bring us peace. Father, we thank you that in Christ you have brought peace between us who had rebelled against you and God. But Father, we desire beyond that the peace that you deign to pervade our hearts in this world. We pray that you'd cause us to know that peace, that it would be worked out in our lives, that we would work it out as God is at work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be anxious for nothing. You know, anxiety is a big problem in Western civilization, in our country today. According to statistics that have been compiled by the ADAA, about 40 million adults in the U.S. currently are diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. 1 in 10 adults in the U.S. take anti-anxiety medication currently, but it's estimated that about 25% of the U.S. population, or 1 in 4 people, will at some point in their lives take anti-anxiety medication. And it's big business. The cost for treating anxiety in this country amounts to about $42 billion, that's billion with a B, $42 billion a year. And it might be shocking for modern people to discover that at one time, anxiety was seen as primarily a spiritual issue rather than a physical one. Jesus told us after all, he said, don't be anxious for tomorrow. He said, don't be anxious about what you eat or drink or what you'll cover yourself with. He says, for your Father in heaven knows that you need these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And the Apostle Paul echoes that here. He says, be anxious for nothing, or don't be anxious about anything. We might find that surprising because today the prevailing idea is that anxiety is a physical, a chemical, biological condition that no one's really responsible for. That anxiety is just something that kind of happens to us. Like if we were to get caught out in the rain and got wet, we didn't bring that on ourselves in any way. It's just something that happens to us. And the idea might be, well, yes, back in those days, before they understood chemistry, before they understood DNA, that sure, Jesus would think that this was a spiritual thing, but we know better than that today. But friends, it's evident to me as I read the Gospels that Jesus understood that there were some things that happened to people that came upon them that had physical causes just by virtue of living in a fallen world. And so you never see Jesus when he's dealing with people, for example, who have seizures, and he does in the Gospel, he never says to people, hey, stop having epileptic seizures. He never says to those who are deaf, stop being deaf. When the scriptures make us responsible for something by saying, do not lie to one another, as Paul says in the book of Colossians, or when it says, do not be anxious for anything, that presupposes a spiritual, volitional component. That such things come about either by deliberate choice, as in the case of lying. When people lie, they make a deliberate choice to do that. Or due to an undisciplined mind, as in the case of anxiety. The prevailing belief today is that the material universe is the only thing that exists. That it exists without purpose and meaning, and everything is physical and chemically and biologically predestined. That if we could look at molecules and figure out the trajectory of where they'd come from, that we could predict where they were going, and things just happened by mechanical, by chemical, by the laws of physics, predetermination. And so the prevailing belief of modern medicine, because it's the sea that we swim in, and it may not be your doctor specifically, but the prevailing belief within modern medicine is that Jesus was not only wrong in his prescription, don't be anxious, but he was wrong in his prescription because he was wrong in his presupposition. Namely, that God exists and that there are non-material realities. Now, friends, this isn't to say that physical and chemical and biological factors have nothing to do with anxiety. They certainly do. I remember many years ago when I was, I can't remember whether I was in college or seminary, but the first time I thought that I was having issues with anxiety. And I talked to somebody about that, and the person asked me, how much coffee are you consuming? Right, because we can have those physiological reactions that we interpret as anxiety. So I'm not saying that there are not chemical or physical or biological components that are real in anxiety. But you know, by the fourth century, the church came to be unduly influenced by Plato. And Plato's idea was that when you look at human beings, there's a body and there's a soul. And they go together like this. And they're very distinguishable from one another. The body and the soul are very separate things. The biblical understanding is quite a lot different than that. The biblical understanding is more like this. There's a body and there's a soul. Or maybe a better example would be this. There's a body and there's a soul. Have you ever done this with anyone, by the way? You can try it this afternoon. Put your hands like that and have somebody point without touching your finger, but point to one of your fingers and say, move this finger, and most people will move the wrong finger. And I think that that is a pretty good illustration of that it's hard for us sometimes to tell where the physical aspects of human beings start and where the spiritual ones leave off. We are this psychosomatic body and soul amalgam that is mysteriously put together. And Plato just flattened that out. There's body, there's soul. The prevailing belief of modern people seems to me to be closer to that of Plato, and we can just kind of do away with the soul aspect of it so that everything is just physical. Now look, as we look at this passage today, if you are one of the 40 million people who take medication for anxiety, I am not saying to you, stop taking that medication. I'm not telling you to do that. But I am saying that you ought to take what the scriptures have to say about anxiety at least as seriously as what modern medicine has to say about it. Before we look at what the scriptures tell us here about anxiety, it'll help us to have a working definition. And so the definition of anxiety that I'd like you to hold in your mind is that anxiety is an inward sense of agitation that arises from a fearful response to perceived external stressors. It's an internal sense of agitation that arises from a fearful response to perceived external stressors. Those stressors may be real or they may not be real, but you perceive them as real. What we see in the scriptures here is that God does not want his beloved children to live in a state of inward agitation arising from a fearful response to perceived external stressors. And the inverse of being anxious, as the scriptures define it, is to live joyfully. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, rewords in English usually mean that something's done again, right? If you read in the instructions, it tells you to do something. It says retighten. That means it was tightened already, right? If you're told to repeat something, it means you repeated it in the first place, right? Rejoice is a strange English word because it doesn't really mean to do something again. And the word that Paul uses in the original here simply means to be joyful. To rejoice means to be joyful. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. What he means by that is to rejoice because of the Lord, right? If use our imaginations and pretend it's a bright sunny day, right? And if it were a bright sunny day, and I were to look at the day and say, this is gorgeous weather, it's beautiful, I'm rejoicing in the day, what I mean by that is I'm rejoicing because of the day. When Paul says rejoice in the Lord, he means rejoice because of the Lord. It's the Lord that brings me joy. That's what he's saying. Why? Because he's a friend to sinners, because he heals, because he forgives, because he changes them into saints. He's the friend who is closer than a brother. He will never leave you or forsake you. Friends, joy is the antithesis of anxiety. Think about that. Isn't that true? When you're joyful, you can't be anxious. When you're anxious, you can't be joyful. And joy has a tell. You know what it is? The apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. You know, I think most Christians will say, oh, I'm joyful in the Lord. That's what we're supposed to say. I look at people who look like they just, you know, drank a gallon of lemon juice, and they say, I'm joyful in the Lord. Right? That's what we're supposed to be. Joy always has something that accompanies it. You know what it is? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Gentleness is the evidence of joy. That word gentleness, by the way, let me give you the lexical definition, means not insisting on every right, yielding, kind, courteous, tolerant. And I want you to think about that. When you feel under stress, you have perceived external stressors that make you anxious. How tolerant are you? How yielding? How courteous? Remember what anxiety is. It's an inward sense of agitation that arises from a fearful response to perceived external stressors. I don't know about you, but when I face situations that provoke fear in me, that provoke anxiety, well, gentleness is not a word that I'd use to describe myself, nor is it the word that I think those close to me would use to describe me. Right? Anxiety takes away gentleness. Harshness is incompatible with joy, but harshness is fully compatible with anxiety. I want you to note here, though, that Paul doesn't say, hey, just be joyful. Just be joyful. You know, in 1988, he's actually a jazz singer, but he had a hit on popular radio. And you probably know the song. It was a song called Don't Worry, Be Happy. And now Doug Sain is going to kill me because he said, every time you mention a song, he said, I can't get it out of my head. And it's a catchy song, and it's a happy song, and it can make you happy when everything's okay. Have you ever been in an anxious mood? I mean, this has happened to me. I don't know if it's happened to you. Maybe you can put yourself in the position, though, that you're in an anxious mood, and somebody trying to make it better comes up and sings that song to you. Paul's got a better reason for being joyful than simply ginning up happiness by an act of the will. Do you see what he says? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, you know, I think that sometimes when we read that passage in the scriptures here, when we hear those words, the Lord is near, we tend to think of it in terms of time, that he's coming soon. There's some truth to that. We have a Sunday school class going on about that. Now we're living in the last days. The coming of Christ is near in God's whole plan. But I don't think that's the meaning of the phrase here. Paul says to be joyful because the Lord is near to us spatially. Jesus said in Matthew 28, when he said, go into the world and make disciples, he said, and I am with you to the end of the age. In John's gospel, he said he would send the Holy Spirit, and he said, I'll not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you, and we will come and we will make our abode, it's an old word, in you. That Christ will be in us. The Lord is near indeed. Knowing and experiencing Christ's presence with us, in us, brings joy. It's shown in gentleness. It's the opposite of anxiety. God does not want his beloved children to live in a state of inward turmoil that is provoked by a sense of fear that arises from perceived external stressors. And so with that as the reason, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Now don't read this incorrectly. Paul is not saying here, never be anxious. Anxiety is a natural response to stressful astonishment. Right? If I'm driving across the train tracks and my car stalls there and the gates come down, that's going to provoke some anxiety in me. And Paul knew what it was like to have anxiety. He said, besides everything else, in 2 Corinthians 11:28, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my anxiety. It's the same word, my anxiety for all the churches, that Paul sees some things going on that concern him greatly. He's fearful for their well-being. Paul's not saying never have anxiety, friends. That would be impossible. What Paul is saying is do not live in anxiety. Do not live in anxiety. What can we do with our anxiety? Well, you know, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. You know, the King James is so poetic. It says, cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. But in the Greek, those are two different words. And the first word is the word for anxiety. It's the same word that's used here. So cast your anxiety on him because he cares. He's concerned for you. Now, a legitimate question to ask is, how? How do we cast our cares upon him? How do we dissipate our anxiety? And I'm so glad that God in his wisdom didn't merely say, don't be anxious. You know, I think that few people choose anxiety. We come to an anxious state because we lack discipline of mind, of thought. But few people would choose anxiety if they thought they could help it. Anxiety is uncomfortable. And telling an anxious person simply, stop being anxious. God doesn't want you to be anxious, is likely to raise their anxiety. So here's what to do instead. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And in other words, instead of allowing our minds this undisciplined reign of turning over in our minds the turmoil of what we're afraid of, he says, pray. And the first word that he uses for prayer is the usual word for, I think, ordinary prayers. But then he uses this word, petition, which means an urgent request to meet a particular need. In other words, that there really are some things that really are stressors in our lives. And he tells us to make particular requests to those things with thanksgiving, expressing thanks to God in prayer for the good things that you have. You know, I remember that hymn. I don't think it's in our hymnal, but it's an old, it's really a kind of a children's hymn. John Oatman, I think, was the author. Count Your Blessings. And I don't remember all the words. It's like, are you heavy laden with a load of care? That to count your blessings, name them one by one, and look at what God has done. And it certainly is true that if we were to cultivate a thankful heart, that we would see what? Well, we would see that God cares for us that he really does care for us. You know, at our house on New Year's Day, we got a jar. This was my wife's idea. We got a mason jar, and we have a stack of paper and a pencil by it. And whenever God answers prayer, brings some blessings to our life, we write those things down and stuff them in the mason jar so that on New Year's Eve in 2016, we can go back and we can look at the way that God has cared for us, because we forget easily. We forget easily. If you're in Christ, he is ever present with you. And that should bring you joy. It's not that there aren't stressors that are real, but God says, ask about those things, make petition. How often, friends, is it that we have not because we ask not? You know, I don't mean to sound cliche. I know this has been said before. But so often, you know, people will say, oh, there's nothing to do but pray. Nothing left to do but pray. In other words, I've tried everything else. And what we should be doing is praying first. But for some reason, I think it really has to do with the rebellion that's left in our hearts, like a stubborn little infant. You ever have a little kid who won't let you help him with it? He's going to do it himself, right? And that's how we are so often. And God says, ask. You know, he said that of his son. He said, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. Ask. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and petition, along with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And there's a promise that's connected with that. It says, the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Inward peace is the opposite of inward agitation. It's a peace that, Paul says, passes understanding. You know, so oftentimes I think to myself, if I could just figure out how this is going to resolve, the anxiety would go away. If I just knew the end of the things, if I knew good, bad, whatever, if I just knew how it was going to resolve, anxiety would go away. When I was younger, I remember sometimes being so frustrated, and I would pray. I would say, God, just let me in on the plan. If you let me in on the plan, I'll cooperate with it, but I don't understand what's going on. And you know, God in his wisdom and his providence, the answer to that is no. No, you're not going to know what's going on. You may never know what's going on. But you need to trust me. You need to trust me. And the promise connected with doing that is that the peace of God, which passes our understanding, will guard your hearts, will keep them from bitterness and cynicism, and will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, how that's to happen, he discusses next. See, anxiety a lot of times is due to the lack of discipline of our minds. God does not want his beloved children to live in a state of anxiety, a state of inward agitation that arises from a fearful response to external stressors. Well, then why didn't he just take all the stressors away, you might say. And friends, there's an idea out there, I see it increasingly, that seems to think that grace means that we're to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. That grace means we can live undisciplined lives and have undisciplined minds. And I find that thinking comes about when people pay lip service to their Bibles, but they've stopped actually reading them. They've got the theology all worked out in their heads. I don't need to read this anymore. I've got the theology all worked out in my head. So I don't really need the Bible anymore. But grace, as it really is, and grace, as it's revealed in the Scriptures is not incompatible with a disciplined mind. In fact, a disciplined mind is the fruit of grace in our lives. And Paul tells us what God would have us set our minds on. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. In other words, do not watch the news. Of course, we want to be informed about what's going on, but isn't that true? Does the news bring to your mind what's noble, what's praiseworthy, what's good, what's right? We live in a fallen world. There's a lot of bad news. But you know what? Provoking anxiety sells. Setting your mind in the right place is not an escape from reality. It's a confession of reality. Paul's directive here is not, hey, think happy thoughts. His directive is for you to set your mind on the reality that God is preparing for you. And C.S. Lewis suggested that the damned in hell would experience fully the misery that they had spent their lives setting their minds on. And if that is in any sense true, then it would make sense for those who are God's beloved children to set their minds here and now on the things that will characterize their eternity. The things that are true, the things that are noble, the things that are right, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are admirable, the things that are excellent and praiseworthy. That doesn't make the external stressors disappear, but it does put them in perspective. And it does remind you of their temporariness. Setting your mind on those things is not an escape from reality. It's a confession of the reality that God has in store for you if you are in Christ. And Paul says that if you do, that the God of peace will be with you. You know, anxiety is a soul-withering disease. Makes us small, makes us curl up. How in the world did we ever come to think that there's no spiritual component to anxiety? That it can just be fixed with chemicals. Take the right chemicals and you'll be good. I think that probably more than we might like to admit, behind that lies the sense that, you know, if we're just chemically predestined for everything we are or do, it relieves us really of any responsibility. Let me say it again. If you've been prescribed medicine for anxiety, I'm not telling you to stop taking it. The interaction of the physical and the spiritual is very complex. But if you deny the spiritual component of anxiety, you'd be denying what God's word says, and denying a reality. We live in a very undisciplined age. And so it might be hard to hear that fighting anxiety actually entails a fight. It requires discipline. It requires effort. Setting your mind on these things in the world in which we live is not always easy. Nor will this peace that Paul promised be yours if you don't know Christ. This is not a formula. Not a formula for getting rid of anxiety. It's a promise to God's people whose hearts have been renewed by grace. But if your heart has been renewed by grace, the scriptures say to you, don't be conformed to the world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus came for you. He came that you would have life and have it abundantly. Eternal life is not something that we have in the future. John, the Apostle John, in his first letter said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you will have it, that you have eternal life. Christ came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Right here, right now, in the midst of very real stressors. Anxiety is a disease of the mind, not merely the brain, the mind, the heart, the inner man. And whatever physical influences there may be, its cure ultimately is going to come from renewing your mind. And friends, I'm no stranger to anxiety. There are things that keep me up at night at times. I can tell you from experience that God's word is true. It's true for you if you trust him, if you do what he tells you to do. I know in this day and age, you know, we don't like to use the word commands, but Jesus did. He said, if you love me, you'll do what I command. And the scriptures tell us that God's commands are not onerous, they're not burdensome. In the end, they bring not only glory to God, but they bring good to us. And that, I think, is never more true than it is with this command. Be anxious for nothing. Don't live in a state of anxiety. Why should God care whether or not I'm anxious? But he does. He cares. And the Apostle Peter says, cast your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. God doesn't want his beloved children to live in anxiety, in a state of inward agitation arising from a fearful response from perceived external stressors. He wants you to live rather with the peace that Christ came to bring, the peace that will characterize your eternity if you're in him. Pray with me. Search me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Help me to remember that you are near, and so to rejoice. Help me to monitor my joy by my gentleness. That when anxiety seizes me, to approach you with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, remembering that you are near. And Lord, when things seem dark, help me to discipline my mind, to fix my thoughts on what is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, not as an opiate to distract me from the evils of the world, but to remind myself of what you have in store for those who love you. And so, Lord, deliver us from the anxiety that is epidemic around us, to bring glory to yourself and good and peace to your people. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.